We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, and it's a very, very familiar passage. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as we study this passage, I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, it is not simply about what it looks like to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is certainly a big part of it, obviously. But that is not, it's not quite that simple. It's about that, but also so much, much deeper and more foundational attitudes and beliefs about God and his kingdom. And so one thing we're going to address, that God's word addresses, that Jesus addresses in this story, I would just ask us, don't answer out loud, please, but as a Christian, as a human, what would we like to be an expert in? If we could like be an expert in anything, and don't be like, I'm an expert in picking winning lottery tickets. No, not something dumb like that. If you could really be an expert in something, would it be like, I want to be an expert in God's word, an expert in church history, an expert in doctrine, in theology, or whatever, worship music, I don't know. If we could be an expert in anything as a Christian, what would it be? Well, in this passage, Jesus is going to teach us what God will make us an expert in as we trust him, as we are transformed by him, and as we put his word into practice. And so we're going to read Luke 10, 25 to 37, and this is the familiar story of the Good Samaritan. So I would ask, please, that you briefly stand up one more time out of respect and reverence for God's word as we read this passage. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You may have a seat. To understand this passage, we need a little bit of background understanding of the hatred and the rift between Jews and Samaritans. So a little bit of historical background. But suffice it to say, if you're old enough to remember any of these things or you studied them in history, the hatred between Jews and Samaritans, I've seen it compared to Northern Ireland and the Protestants and Catholics. You could compare it to 19th century United States. None of you are old enough to remember that. 19th century United States and the North and the South right before and after the Civil War. It is deep, deep bitterness and hatred. In fact, some historians think it actually goes back to before the split of the Northern and Southern Kingdom of Israel back in 1st and 2nd Kings. But either way, when it was split under a King Omri, Samaria became the capital city of Israel, which is the northern kingdom. Judah, the southern kingdom, still had Jerusalem as its capital. So the Jews of the northern kingdom in Samaria built a temple and worshiped in Samaria on Mount Gerizim, and they started practicing and worshiping there, not in Jerusalem, whereas the other Jews in the southern kingdom continued to worship in Jerusalem. The Jews of Samaria intermarried with local Gentiles and Syrians during different times of conquest. The Jews of Samaria, if you remember way back in the day when we went through Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 12, the Jews of Samaria came down and interfered with and tried to sabotage the rebuilding of the temple in Nehemiah 12. About 100 years before Jesus, the Jews from Jerusalem went to the temple in Samaria on Mount Gerizim and destroyed the temple. And then 100 years after that, about the time of the birth of Jesus, the Samaritans went to the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and spread throughout the temple bones from dead bodies, which is desecrating it as much as they possibly could. They weren't capable of destroying it. So that was the best they could do. So here's the point. The rivalry, the hate, and the bitterness between Jews and Samaritans was incredibly long and deep, all the way to the point of destroying each other's temples. It was way beyond just simple, ignorant racism. It was way beyond that. And oddly, ethnically, they were actually pretty much the same. They were ethnically much closer to each other than they were different. So they kind of saw each other as half-brothers who had betrayed and hated each other. We saw a glimpse of this when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well who was a Samaritan. The Samaritan, and this is taking two parts of that story just to get the point. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Then later on, she starts to argue about the whole, which mountain do we worship on? She said, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So that is just the background of Samaritans and Jews that will come into play when Jesus is addressing this expert in the law. So I wanted to give you that background, but before we get to the actual story of the Good Samaritan, we're going to look at the interaction between the expert and Jesus and where the expert stands up to test Jesus. And it says, as we already read, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" Jesus replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The questions this guy asks are not terrible questions. They're appropriate questions for the time, even the "what must I do to inherit eternal life." For us, understanding the gospel, we understand that that's not a very well-worded question. But for his context of where he is, the questions are not terrible questions. The problem is his attitude. He is not sincerely asking Jesus out of a desire to know the truth. It says he was testing Jesus. If you remember in Matthew 4, when Satan was tempting or testing Jesus, one of the verses that Jesus rebuked Satan with said was from Deuteronomy. It said, "You shall not test the Lord your God." This man was testing Jesus. And his question does demonstrate that although he's testing Jesus, he has not been listening to Jesus in order to learn. He has been listening to Jesus in order to rebuke. Because Jesus has been teaching the gospel. And this guy's question demonstrates that he doesn't understand the gospel. Because what he asks is, how good do I have to be? How much good works do I have to do to demonstrate that I'm righteous enough to deserve eternal life? That is the basics of what this guy is asking. And what I find interesting, as Jesus interacts with different experts in the law, different Pharisees, probably the most famous interaction of Jesus with the Pharisee is a very famous chapter interaction, and it's John chapter 3. And it's where Jesus interacts with Nicodemus. But Nicodemus also is an expert in the law, but we're just going to take a moment and understand the difference in the attitude of Nicodemus and the difference in the attitude of this expert so we can understand what's going on. And we're not going to read the entirety of the interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, but a couple of things we want to notice. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" I love that Nicodemus does not actually come to Jesus with a question. There is no question there. He comes with a confession, an acknowledgement of faith. He comes to Jesus and says, "I see," as a statement of faith, he says, "I see that you are from God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have authority to teach," even authority over the expert in the law and the Pharisee, Nicodemus. And then as we see this passage, Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Nicodemus is confused. How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nowhere in John chapter 3 does Jesus say anything to Nicodemus about what he must do. He never says to Nicodemus, you got to do this and that in order to inherit eternal life. He talks about faith. He talks about how we are transformed, how we are reborn, how we are an entirely new person because of the work of God, not ourselves. But in Luke, rather than teach the gospel to the expert, Jesus is going to deal with his self-righteous and hard heart. And so Jesus bounces the question right back to him. The guy says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you're an expert. What do you think? What do you think the law says? And he answers correctly. He gives the correct answer. But then he asks what I honestly think, if it was not coming from the expert in the law, if it was a sincere and honest question, I think it's a legitimate question. I think if this expert in the law was Nicodemus, or someone who was sincerely having faith and saying, God, I love you with all my heart. I want to do the right thing. I want to put your word into practice. Please help me. Who is my neighbor? Because I don't want to fail to love someone that I could be loving with your power. Who is my neighbor? He could have been asking that, but that's not what he's asking. See, it tells us he asked to justify himself. And so it says, verse 29, he wanted to justify himself. So, in other words, he said, I'm asking a question, who is my neighbor, to find out if he's done enough to inherit eternal life. So here is the first question for us as we come to God's Word, as we pray, as we study God's Word, as we are taught by our spiritual shepherds. Do we ask questions to prove ourselves right, to validate what we already have decided, or to simply learn the truth of the character of God? Do we want to have conversations with others to teach them from our expertise or learn from them? And this is important, even if they are less of an expert than I am. One more time. Do we have conversations with our brothers and sisters in Christ to teach them from our expertise or to learn from them, even if they are less of an expert than I am? Look at Luke 10:21. This is right before this. We read this last week. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." What is our attitude when we are talking to our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it be one-on-one, small groups, or whatever? Do we judge whether someone is worthy or not of listening to? Do we judge it correctly? And so here's the first thing I want to understand, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but I'm not criticizing being an expert. But if my expertise, if your expertise in biblical things does not result in humility, something is wrong. If my expertise in biblical things does not result in humility, something is wrong. I coached baseball for 26 years, and I have said many times, and I've heard every good baseball coach say this, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. As a Christian, the more I know God, the more I realize, man, I am a sinner, and God's grace is amazing. Our expertise must lead to humility. And once again, I am not criticizing experts. I wish I was more of an expert like this guy in the story. Not quite like him, but I wish I was an expert in the law like him. I wish I knew more about doctrine. I wish I was more of an expert on church history. I wish I knew more and could remember all kinds of passages from all throughout Scripture. I wish I could quote the minor prophets better. It's like I can hardly name them. Most of us are like, wait, there's minor prophets? Either way, I wish I was an expert on that more. I wish I was an expert on preaching and teaching. I would love to be an expert and understand the prophecies about the end times. I wish I actually had a doctorate degree in theology and ministry, not to hang it on my wall, but to have all of that valuable and useful knowledge. Being an expert is wonderful. When I need brain surgery one day, I want an expert, not just someone who watched YouTube videos. But being an expert in all of those things are less important than what God calls us to be experts in first and foremost. One more time. Being experts in all of those things is less important, less of a priority than what God calls us to be experts in first and foremost. Why? In Luke 10, did Jesus praise God? He was full of the Spirit and he was praising God. It says, why did he do that? And was he praising God? And what he was praising God for, he says, I praise you, Father, because these truths are hidden from the experts but opened to little children. Why did he say that? Luke 18:17, it's right there. Jesus said this, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Why is Jesus saying that? What are children experts in? The answer I have found is faith. Children who start to know God are experts in faith. I had in my mind all kinds of stories of kids praying for things, demonstrating their faith. And I won't tell you all. Well, I'll tell you one. Okay, I got to tell one. So when I was like in early high school, right after I became a Christian, our family were friends with the guy who was like, this kid was like six and he loved football. So he wanted to play a game where he would run across the yard and I would do my best as a high schooler to tackle him. I'm like, this is a great game. I love this game. And I was like using pillows and I was like blowing him up and he was flying over the lawn. And then as we're doing this, this guy who, little young Christian, he was like six or seven, I noticed the next time before he ran across the lawn, he like stopped and did this. I was like, what is he doing? And I was literally just blasting him. He would flip in the air and he landed. It was like a cat. He kept landing on his feet. I was like, wait, and he kept finally, his name was David. I was like, David, stop. It's not fair for you to pray. You can't do that. He's like, but I'm praying. I'm like, but it's unfair because I keep losing. And it was kind of funny. And I remember as a 14, 15 year old, I'm like, why does God care about that? Why does, it doesn't matter. But kids, I have found, are experts in faith. They just trust God and pray for things that we as adults think are silly. And in reality, they are silly. But the kids don't know that. They just have faith. So what do we want to be an expert in? What do we strive for, seek, value above all knowledge and skills? Is it faith that puts the Word of God into practice without asking why, how's this going to work, why me, is this important enough, what about this or that, but this person hates me, they annoy me. Without all of that, is it just an expert in faith that puts the Word of God into practice? Do we want to be experts in knowledge of the Holy Spirit so I can explain how we're sanctified, or do we want to be experts in faith as the Holy Spirit does sanctify me? And the fruits of the Spirit are demonstrated in our lives. Do we want to be experts in explaining Galatians? And I can explain the fruits of the Spirit and give a dozen sermons on the fruits of the Spirit. Or do we want to be first and foremost experts on being gentle, patient, long-suffering, and self-controlled? Do we want to be experts in knowing and defining and explaining who is my neighbor, like the expert in the law wanted? Or do we want to be experts in actually loving our neighbor as God causes us to do it? And so now we're going to get to the answer and the parable of who is my neighbor. And remember, if asked from a sincere and humble heart, I don't believe it's necessarily a bad question. But what this guy is asking when he says, but who is my neighbor, what he is asking is, Jesus, show me the limits of the love I must give to others. Show me where that line is of this is enough so that I can barely step over the line, but oh, I don't want to do too much. That's what he's asking. Show me the line of good enough so I can be certain and validated and confident that I have actually done enough. Show me how much I must give to God so that I can actually serve two masters and keep the rest for myself. So then Jesus tells him the story that we know so well, the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan was despised, an outcast, the enemy of the Jews. Yet he had compassion and mercy. He spent out of his own resources and time at great sacrifice. He gave the innkeeper 2 denarii. That's one denarii is 1 full day's wages. So he gave the guy up front 2 full day's wages, but then he also gave an open-ended commitment. So, hey, whatever else is needed, you take care of it. I'll be back to pay you back. So he spent a lot. He didn't just do enough to remove his guilt and feelings of obligation. Instead, he did what was needed without holding back. The first thing we want to understand about the Good Samaritan is the parable is not simply about a Samaritan. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ and us. Isaiah 53 says of Jesus, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Like the Samaritan, Jesus was despised and rejected to be avoided. Like the Samaritan, Jesus loved, healed, ministered, and saved out of compassion and mercy, not legal obligation. Like the Samaritan, Jesus had love, compassion, and mercy on his enemies, us. Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And like the Samaritan, Jesus will not leave us injured but bandaged. But Jesus has given us the promised Holy Spirit to care for us, sanctify us, and complete the work in us that he began. I love in the story of the Good Samaritan that the Good Samaritan left, but left money and a promise with the innkeeper saying, hey, take care, I'm going to be back. It's about the gospel. Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. John 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If we wanted to summarize the parable of the Good Samaritan and answer the expert's question of who is my neighbor, and really furthermore, and how do I love them? The answer would be to love our enemies and friends as Christ has loved us. Jesus told us to love our enemies. He said, what good does it do you to love those who love you back? So, like Jesus, love those who have nothing to offer. Know Christ, study and understand and become an expert on how Christ has shown you mercy, compassion, love, generosity, patience, and grace, and then be an expert in faith that puts it into practice and loves our enemies and friends and everyone in between with humility, unselfishness, grace, gentleness, love, and the truth that Christ has shown us. And if we hear that and we think to ourselves, I'm going to try really hard and I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to do that, go back to John 14, please. Because it is in the power of the Holy Spirit that that happens, not just our efforts. 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Expertise, knowledge, and doctrines and teaching of Scripture is outstanding. It is important. We should strive to know more of God's Word, the doctrine and theology that is taught and demonstrated throughout his word, but we want to be careful. Never confuse intellectual or academic expertise with spiritual maturity. never confuse intellectual or academic expertise, even of God's word. Never confuse that with spiritual maturity in our own hearts and egos and in who we listen to. A good friend of mine who mentored us once said about someone who was a good pastor that they didn't know, but they read a book. He said, you know, when I read a book by a theologian and I see what they're saying and I like what I say, the first thing I want to find out is, how do you treat your wife? And the point is this person an expert academically, or are they an expert in faith and it plays out in the way they treat their wife? Think of it this way. If I read every book there ever was on financial responsibility, and I knew all things about financial responsibility. In fact, I knew so much that Dave Ramsey called me, and I knew it all. Yet, I gambled away my paycheck every month, and my family had little food. You would not call me an expert. You would not come to me and say, how should I handle my finances? You wouldn't consider me a wise expert, even though I had the knowledge. James 1, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. May we strive to be experts in faith, hope, and love, not ignoring God's word and experts in other things, obviously. We would never choose to be ignorant. But may we be experts, priority-wise, in faith, hope, and love. May we strive to be such experts in the gospel that we love our enemies as friends as Christ has loved us. And as we live in response to his love, in the hope of his promise, through faith in who he is. And may we always understand that the number one audience that needs to hear my expert, I put that in quotes, knowledge and understanding is my own deceitful, wicked, and arrogant heart. That's who needs my expertise on God's word the most. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good and gracious and kind and patient. Lord, you give us the truth of your word, and we thank you for that, Lord, that you had it written down and kept so that we always have it accessible. Lord, may we please dive into your word and seek to know you and your character more and more through the truth of your word. But Lord, I ask that it would not just go to our head, but into our hearts. Lord, that you would use the power of your word and the Holy Spirit to transform us, renew us, draw us closer to you, make us more like the Christ-like person that you will make us to be. Lord, we thank you that you do that work in us. And Lord, I pray that we would just live in response to the gospel and in hope of what is to come. Again, Lord, we thank you and we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.